I want to show you some things. It was time for the Israelites to move into the land that had been promised to them by God many, many years before, and they had been waiting in the desert for many years, and the time had now come. This was not something they were going to be able to do on their own, however. You see, the land was not empty, so they couldn't just waltz in. There were people living there that needed to be driven out, people who would fight to keep their belongings and their land. So the Israelites were going into battle. In addition to that, even the very beginning of this effort was going to be nearly impossible for them because between them and the land they were supposed to go into was the Jordan River. And it was at flood stage at that time of the year. So these tasks appeared to be impossible. But God commanded them to be strong and courageous. Well, the day before they were to begin this big move of theirs into the promised land, the leader of the Israelites at that time, a man named Joshua, stood before them all and said this to them, recorded for us in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The Lord was about to do amazing things, and so what were they supposed to do to prepare themselves for his arrival? They were to consecrate themselves. What does that word mean? What does it mean to consecrate yourself? Well, the Hebrew word that is translated as consecrate in our scriptures there means to be holy. It means to be set apart. The Bible teaches us that God is holy. He is totally good, and he's set apart from sin. And he asks us as his followers then to also strive to be holy, to be clean before God from sin. Now, we can't do that perfectly, can we? To be completely free from sin. And that, of course, is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty of our sins upon himself so that God could apply holiness and perfection to us even when we are not holy or perfect. But with all of that said, we are still asked to provide our own efforts at trying to be holy and trying to live our lives according to God's commands. Right here, I want to give credit to a pastor named Sean Thomas. I borrowed some of the ideas we'll talk about today from him. And Pastor Thomas, when he was doing a writing about this idea of consecration, quoted a seminary professor from New Orleans Baptist Seminary, Professor David Howard, who described consecration in this way. Consecration, he says, is separation from anything that would contaminate one's relationship with God. Separation from anything that would contaminate one's relationship with God. So in preparation for God to come and do a major work, Joshua asked his people to separate themselves from anything that would contaminate their relationship with God. He asked them to consecrate themselves. I believe there are two aspects to consecration. The first one is this. People who want to be consecrated need to get washed. They need to get washed. Some years before this moment of getting ready to enter into the promised land, the Israelites were asked to prepare themselves for another moment when God was going to come and do something incredible. God was about to deliver to them what still stands today as the most amazing law code ever written down in history, the Ten Commandments. And 3 days before he was going to deliver the Ten Commandments to Moses up on top of Mount Sinai, God said this to Moses. It's in Exodus chapter 19. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So one of the ways that God had prescribed for the Israelites to become clean of their sins before him was to do ceremonial washings like this. A symbolic cleansing from sin. That was a part of consecration. They had to get washed. Now we, as people of the new covenant between God and humanity, which focuses far more on inner righteousness than it does on these outward symbolic cleanliness rituals. We are still to get washed from sin too. It just looks a little bit different now. Those who follow Jesus Christ talk about being washed in the blood of Jesus. It's not a literal thing. It's a picture of the process of us asking God for his forgiveness from our sins and God applying that forgiveness to us because Jesus shed his blood on the cross on our behalf. So we are literally forgiven by God from our sins. We're made clean before him because of what Jesus did for us. The imagery is symbolic, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is one aspect of separating ourselves from anything that would contaminate our relationship with God. One aspect of being consecrated, we need to get washed. We need to get clean and have God forgive us by his mercy and his grace. Second part of consecration is this. People who want to become consecrated before God need to turn away from sin and need to obey the Lord. So if the first part of consecration is getting washed and forgiven from your past sins, this next part of consecration is about today and about tomorrow. Today we need to turn away from our sins and we need to declare we're going to do our best to obey the Lord. And tomorrow we need to stay turned away from sins and live in obedience to God. Here's a third story from the Bible where people were getting prepared for a big act from God. This is from Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So this would be John the Baptist. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And repentance means to turn from sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What should we do then? The crowds asked. And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely, be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. So the people were watching and listening to John the Baptist, and they were starting to get excited, thinking, maybe this is the time that God's long-awaited promise of a Messiah is going to be fulfilled. It said that they were waiting with expectation. And John quoted an Isaiah passage about preparation for God to act. Prepare ye the way for the Lord, he said. And what were the people supposed to do to prepare the way for the Lord, according to John the Baptist? They were to repent from their sins. They were to turn away from sin and be obedient to him. That was John's message, right? In the other Gospels, it always says that John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What does repentance look like? The crowds asked John, and John said to them, you saw it there, well, share your resources with those who are in need. Don't cheat people. Don't lie. Don't slander. In other words, obey God, and not just in those ways, but in all ways. So repentance is a decision to obey today and into the future, to do our best. It's part of separating ourselves from anything that could contaminate our relationship with God. Okay, I want to summarize for a moment here, thus far. When the Israelites were preparing to enter the promised land, waiting for God to come and do amazing things, they were asked to consecrate themselves. We've said there are two aspects of consecration. The first involves the need to get washed from past sins. And our example there was when the Israelites were preparing for God to come in a major way and deliver the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, and they ceremonially washed themselves. And we, as followers of Jesus, get washed by asking God to apply the blood of Christ to us and forgive us of our sins. And then that second aspect of being consecrated involves the need to turn away from sin, to repent and to obey God. And when the Israelites were being called by John the Baptist to prepare for the imminent coming of the Messiah, he called on them to repent. In biblical times, when people were preparing for an amazing act of the Lord, they consecrated themselves. Well, when looking at the scriptures, I see two other things that people in the Bible often did to prepare themselves for a big act from God. I can show them to you quickly. Just a few weeks ago, we wrapped up a sermon series on the book of Proverbs, and King Solomon from ancient Israel wrote the book of Proverbs, and we noted in that series that Solomon was the first to build a temple for God in Jerusalem. Now, the temple wasn't just a big deal because it was big and beautiful and, you know, put up in God's name. The temple was built on the model of that earlier tabernacle that traveled with the Israelites in the desert. And the tabernacle was considered to be God's dwelling among them, his house. The Israelites knew that God was everywhere. He wasn't just in this house, but God had told them that he would dwell in the tabernacle in a special and unique way. So the temple was now to replace that tabernacle. So when the people completed the building of the temple and it was time for the ceremony to dedicate the temple, this was a really big deal. They weren't just dedicating a building here. They were actually inviting the God of the universe to come and dwell in that building. And so, in preparation for this big move of God, what did the Israelites do? 1 Kings chapter 8 tells us that when all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord from the tabernacle and all the sacred furnishings. The priests and the Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had been gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle they could not be recorded or counted. Sacrificing of animals, another way to be forgiven for sins in Old Testament Israel. So again, this was an act of being consecrated before him. And then what did they do after the sacrifices? Well, King Solomon led the people in a prayer. And we skip down to verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord, my God. May your eyes be opened toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. So the people prayed. That's what they did when they wanted to see a big movement of God. They prayed and they worshiped him. Can you remember what Jesus did right after he was baptized by John the Baptist, before he began his public ministry? He went into the desert, right? And he prayed and he fasted, it says. He was alone. For 40 days he did this. He prayed and he fasted. This was the way that Jesus, it was his final act of preparation before he would officially begin the work that he had been called to do in this world, which of course was certainly a major act of God. Prayer and fasting. If you look at revivals that have happened in this country over the last few hundred years, many of them began simply with prayer. So prayer is another thing that God's people have done to prepare themselves for a big movement of God. People in the Bible prayed and they fasted. One last thing to show you on this subject from Scripture. God told Noah he was going to send a flood. And next, God told Noah he should go build a really big boat. You know what happened then? The sun kept shining. The birds kept chirping. And all of Noah's neighbors enjoyed the nice summer weather, while crazy Noah over there built a huge boat, nowhere near any water. But Noah was anticipating a major act of God, and so he carried on. And here we observe that last thing I want to show you that people have done prior to major works of God in the Bible. They behaved according to the faith they had that God would show up. They behaved according to the faith they had that God would show up. They planned for God to act. All evidence to the contrary. Noah built an ark. He acted in faith that God would indeed send the rain when the time was right. Others may have ridiculed him along the way, but he behaved according to the faith he had that God was going to show up. Okay, so these are all things that God's people have done to prepare the way for a major work of his. We have a really big week ahead of us here in Madison with the Ken Davis Show that we are hosting coming up on Friday night. Now, we're not going to try to compare this event to a worldwide flood or the coming of the Messiah or the delivery of the Ten Commandments. But we are hoping and praying for a major work of God on Friday, are we not? That he will impact our community by his Spirit. And so I'm thinking that we really ought to pay attention to the things that we've seen in Scripture here today. We need to pay attention to them and apply them to our situation here. And that's why I wanted to show you those scriptures on this day. You see, we can work hard and we can do all the plotting and planning that we're able to, but what we really want to have accomplished through this event is not going to be accomplished through our hard work alone. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Zechariah 4:6. We want God to come on Friday night and use the humor and the life that will be present there. Use the message of the good news of Jesus, God's own message that will be proclaimed that evening, to move the hearts of many, many of the people who are there. We want God to show himself to people who need him. We want God to open the eyes of people to the reality that there is an answer to the thirst that they feel and to the ache that they have in their souls. We want God's Spirit to fill the gym on Friday night and help people realize that Christianity is not about religious ritual and creed. It is about a real relationship with a real God. Oh, we want people to be saved from the path of destruction on Friday night. We want people whose hearts towards God have dried up to be reawakened and refreshed with living water. We want God to accomplish the task of which he has asked us to partner with him on, the expansion of his kingdom. So yeah, we are looking for God to come and do amazing things among us, as it said in that Joshua passage. We're looking for God to come and overcome obstacles that appear to be impossible to overcome. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. We're wanting a major move of God on Friday night, and so we need to prepare the way for the Lord. We need to do the things we've seen in Scripture today. We need to consecrate ourselves, Calvary, over the next 5.5 days. It means we need to get washed. Each one of us. Confess our sins before God and get clean before him. We need to be separated from anything that could contaminate our relationship with God. You know, we're the leaders in this Friday night event. We're the ones calling on his name. Therefore, we need to get washed by the blood of the Lamb. What do you need to ask for forgiveness for? Prepare yourselves for the coming of the Lord. Turn from sin. We need to obey. You think your individual actions don't matter, that God's just going to do what he's going to do independent of whatever your behaviors are this coming week? Well, I've got a sobering story for you here. It's another little story from that time when Israel was entering the Promised Land. After they had gotten into the Promised Land and the battle had begun, things had started out well. The Lord was with them. But after one particular victory, a victory that God had expressly forbid them from taking any plunder from, an Israelite named Achan took some of the clothes and the gold that had been left behind in the city they had conquered. He took some of those things and he hid them in his home. Some days later, the time arrived for their next big battle. It was against a much smaller group of people than the previous battle, but this time the Israelites were soundly defeated. And it says in Joshua 7, verse 6, that Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why? Why have you stopped going before us and helping us?" And the answer from the Lord was this. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things and have stolen and lied. They've put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies." The sin of one man, Achan, hindered the movement of God. Well, we don't want that to happen here, do we? So I ask you, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning on this subject? Is there any conviction that's going on? Something you need to get right with Him? Well, I ask you to please do that this week. Don't shut that thought out of your head and push it away. Instead, deal with it. Treat it seriously. Could be as simple as you've just kind of gotten away from having your regular time with God in your life. And prayer and Bible study, that's part of our obedience and remaining in Him. Whatever needs to get right between you and God, this is the week to do it. Get it right. If you desire a work of God on Friday night, then consecrate yourselves. Get washed. Turn from sin. Obey the Lord. In addition to that, I would call on us all this week, as Wes did earlier, to fast and to pray. Intentionally, each day this week, be asking God to come and do what we want Him to do in our community. Our prayer walk tonight is part of that effort. We should set in our schedules each day a time to pray this week. Pick a day to fast. Wednesday has been suggested. Show God we're serious. Finally, we need to act this week as Noah did. We need to behave according to the faith that we have that God will show up. Friday might start out like a normal day. We might start getting tempted to think He's not going to do anything amazing. But let us proceed throughout this whole week in the strong belief that He is going to work, that He is going to do something incredible. Well, I want to say one last thing to you before I wrap up for this morning. This would not be the week for us to feel sheepish about proclaiming to our town this God and all those who will be coming to our town on Friday. Now is the time to be bold. Please remember that you have every reason to be bold and to be confident. All you are doing in inviting people to this event, and by perhaps sharing your experience of Jesus with them, is you are seeking to lead these people to the way and to the truth and to the life. Do you think that any of the people that you might be feeling intimidated to talk to about God have any better way that they are following in their lives? No, they don't, because there is no better way. Jesus is the answer to everything that ails the person that you might be feeling scared to say something to. I guarantee you they do not have anything better. They may not act lost. They may not even think they are lost, but if they don't have Jesus Christ in their lives, they are lost. And what you're doing is giving them a chance to come into the light and the life that their Creator wants them to experience. You know, maybe the person you have on your mind is an atheist, seems totally closed off to God. I need to tell you today that God, the God we are proclaiming is what that person needs. Jesus is the answer for them. Maybe you're thinking of a neighbor who's super talented and seems to have it all together, but they're not following Christ with their lives. I'm telling you that the God we are proclaiming is the God for them, the answer for them. Maybe you're thinking of someone who most definitely does not have it all together and their life is falling apart. The God we are proclaiming is what that person needs. Jesus is the answer. Maybe you're thinking about some of the guys around town who seem way too manly to ever step foot in a church. They like to drink beer and play in the softball leagues and get tattoos on their biceps. This God that we are proclaiming is for them. The answer for them. Don't be ashamed to say it. Young or old, rich or poor, popular or unpopular, Jesus is the answer. If they don't have him, they need him. And I guarantee you they don't have anything better going on in their lives than what you're bringing to them. So be bold, be confident in talking about this God that we know and worship. And you know, you can just be genuine, be yourselves when you're doing that. You don't have to get all weird, all right? Just be yourself, be normal. But don't be ashamed to say his name, speak it. For those of you who were here a few weeks ago, be willing to stand on your desk and shout, "Oh, Captain, my Captain!" Be strong and courageous. Well, I've got to tell you that the Israelites who were about to cross into the Promised Land, they did what Joshua had asked them to do. They consecrated themselves. And the next day arrived, they packed up their belongings, they walked down to the Jordan River, the river that was at flood stage. And then the Bible tells us that as soon as the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. And so the people crossed over. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The Israelites consecrated themselves in preparation for the Lord to act, and then he showed up. So these are the things I wanted to talk about today on this big week of ours coming up. It's here. It's time for us to focus in. Let's call on the Lord together. Have him come down upon this town this week. If you need to get something right with God, do it ASAP. Pray, fast, and move throughout this week completely confident that God is going to be at work in the MMN Elementary School gym on Friday night. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now. We're going to take another shot at that video you were supposed to see at the beginning. Once it gets into the actual song, as you start to pick it up, go ahead and sing along where you're at it if you're willing. It's a pretty simple tune. We'll sing it together. Let's use this song to call on the name of Yeshua, which is the name used in the lyrics here. Yeshua is Jesus. We're going to call on the name of Yeshua, Jesus. And let the singing of this song mark the official beginning of our big week. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Will you say it with me? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. O God on high, maker of heaven and of earth, with one heart and one mind, we here in this building today call upon your name, and we ask you to work mightily in our community in this coming week and in all of the communities that will be represented there on Friday night. By your Spirit now, cause this event to be a success in your eyes, not in earthly terms, but a success in your perspective. We ask that you would inspire many, many to come who have not yet purchased tickets, that the people who need to be there will be there. And then we ask that you would move hearts, that you would open eyes, that you would reawaken faith, that you would show yourself and save souls, Lord God. Move us as a church body now into a state of being prepared for you, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, repentant of our sins, and we call on you in faith now, knowing that you will act, and we can't wait to see it. So we give you thanks and praise in advance of what you are about to do. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen.